Lord, thanks so much for today. Thanks for everybody here. We just pray now that as we begin another message, that, Lord, it would be a message that is truth and is from your word and is something that you desire all of us to not only receive from but to be transformed by. And so, God, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible or if you have a phone or whatever, you can open up to Matthew chapter 2, all right? Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be getting into in just a little bit. We're going to talk about Christmas because it is Christmas, and we're going to talk about doing things that matter with Christmas. This five more things that matter thing that you see on the screen, we've been talking about that the last several weeks as a tail end to the whole doing things that matter campaign that we've been on for the last several months. And we're going to talk about how do you do things that matter with Christmas. So we'll start with just a real simple question. How many of you guys have a nativity scene in your home? Nativity scene, people, lovers, nativity scene, yes, a few of us. Okay, great. Now, there's some unusual nativity scenes that exist. I thought I'd show a few pictures to get us rolling. Go ahead. This is, if you can see these, I know they're kind of dark, but that's Charlie Brown nativity. Hold on, you don't have to go so fast now. Oh, that's okay. You can go now. I'm good. I'm done with that one. That's cats. I don't know if you can tell it, but you can always look these up. I mean, that's cats. And if you have cats, you got to have dogs. So let's see this next one. There's dogs nativity. You're going, oh, what is this? And then the next one here is that's Star Wars. So here's the deal. They borderline like sacrilegious, right? So we're not really going to go into saying go build a Star Wars nativity. But we are going to talk about nativity in the sense of the scene that we have in our head about the birth of Jesus is the nativity, and it is everything that shapes the way we view this moment. It really, really is. So quick Christmas quiz, okay? The Christmas quiz starts with this. The Christmas quiz. Leave me alone. I'm working really hard up here. What are you doing? Making fun of me. All right, tell the person next to you, this is your quiz, okay? Tell the person next to you all the figures that exist in most nativity scenes, okay? Go ahead, the figures that exist in the nativity scene, tell the person next to you. I'll give you just a minute. Go, go, go. How many of you guys said wise men? Wise men? People said wise men? Okay, good, good job. How many of you guys said, a donkey? Good, good. Donkeys are always good. Now, how many of you guys, when you said wise men, said three wise men? Okay. Just in case you're wondering about the wise men thing, I'm going to go ahead and put this together, by the way. It's pretty good, isn't it? Somebody said three, and I would say, just to kind of get you rolling there, maybe you're wrong, possibly. Not necessarily three. We heard that there are three gifts, but there's never says anything in the Bible about three wise men. Isn't that interesting? And so there could have been two, there could have been four, one cheap one, right? There could have been 15. It doesn't really, it just says there's three gifts. And so we get this understanding and this whole kind of understanding about wise men. So really we should, and how many of you guys would say, we say wise men, and here's the truth. Question number three of this little quiz. How many of you believe the wise men were in this actual scene? You don't have to answer that, because you know I'm about to trick you, right? So, the scripture is pretty clear that the wise men were on the way to see Jesus when he was born. And so, the nativity scenes that we set up in our homes are theologically inaccurate. Is that heretical? No, it's no big deal. Okay, you don't have to do it. But if we're going to be accurate, it should be like baby Jesus, you know, Mother Mary, adoptive father Joseph in the living room, wise men in the kitchen, right? Because they're on their way from the east, from Persia. Probably Persia is what most people would agree with. And they're on their way. And so we have this picture, though, that you know, represents not only these three wise men or magi, which we're going to talk about a little bit today, but it also would have, of course, the adoptive father, Joseph, Mary, you know, a donkey, camel, and some sheeps with an S, kind of like shrimps, okay? So we see that right here. And so there's this picture we have, and we're going to get into this story of the Magi a little bit. The Magi are the wise men, kind of same synonymous terms there, in Matthew 2. Matthew 2 is one of the, really the whole account of the wise men in the Bible. We're not just going to talk about the wise men today, we're really talking about Jesus, but I think there's some interesting story that starts to kind of unfold just at the reality of the nativity scene. So if you have a Bible, Matthew 2, starting in verse 1, be on the screen if you don't. Let's follow along. I'm going to read for just a little bit. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, which means all the Bible scholars, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet." And then it quotes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is what we read here. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Speaking of the Christ, the Messiah. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Now he's a liar, just so you know. And we'll talk more about Herod in a minute. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was, the baby Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So again, that's the sum total of the story of the wise men. I have a question for us today, as I often do, and it's a big one. I'll throw it on the screen for us, but the question is, how do you respond to Christmas? And this is a big question because it honestly puts everything on the table. It really does. It puts everything on the table in terms of how we approach Christmas. Do we worship Jesus enough at Christmas? It's kind of like this. Do we worship the season of Christmas, meaning all the good stuff that comes with it, the carols and the decorations and the movies and the parties and the gifts? And this is similar to a question that I've had often in my life, and maybe you'll resonate with this question, all right? This question is, do I love Jesus or do I love the things of Jesus? And this is a question that sometimes I wrestle with, and it's like, what's the difference? But there is a difference. Meaning, do I love Jesus or do I love the things of Jesus, such as I love being a part of a community of people, I love the church, or I love the idea of Jesus, whatever that may be, I love what comes with Jesus. And so we have this kind of draw to the things of Jesus, yet do I have this life in which I am adamant about my own not only love for Jesus, but the way that I show him love? And so there's this wrestling and this tension point that I've experienced many times in life when it comes to Jesus and things of Jesus. Am I allowed to love both? Of course. I can love both things. But what I'm finding at times, especially when it comes to Christmas, because this is an easy example, is that sometimes we love the things of Christmas more than the reason for the Christmas, right? So how do we respond to Christmas? And it's essentially the same question as how do we respond to Jesus, isn't it? So I want to look at the story we just read and out of Matthew 2, and we're going to kind of look at there was different responses in this story. You might not have caught them. I didn't catch them for a long time, but there's three different responses to Jesus, meaning the story of Jesus was presented. It happened. There was this moment in which, hey, we hear that the Messiah has been born, and there's three responses to this. And we're going to kind of look at each of these three things. And so The first one we see was actually from Herod. Herod was a king, right? He was the king of the Jews. In case you don't know, understand history, all this kind of stuff, I'm going to give you real quick. There's all different forms of government happening. The Roman government, that's where you hear Pilate. They all names like that in the future with Jesus, but there is the Roman authority, but then there still is a Jewish authority. And the Jewish authority in the nation of Israel is a guy named Herod. And Herod is the king of the Jews, so to speak, at the time of Jesus' birth. And so he responds to Jesus in a very kind of this way whenever, we read the story, the wise men come in, and first of all, they show up in Jerusalem, where they think the king should be. That's where the king of the Jews should be. So they show up there, they're looking around, they say, hey, where's this Messiah that's supposed to be born? They find Herod. Now Herod's the king, and they go, well, you're not the king we're looking for. So you can imagine Herod's kind of like, whoa. And so then there's this, well, tell me about this king. I want to know about him too. This is Herod's reply, because I would like to go worship him too. We didn't read the story, but later on, if you kept reading in Matthew 2, Herod's intent is to basically go and kill baby Jesus. Most of you know this part of the story. He wants to kill baby Jesus. Why? Because he's a king, and all of a sudden there's another threat to the throne in this little baby somewhere in Bethlehem. So he wants to get rid of him, right? And so there's this response from Herod that I'm going to boil it down real simply for us today. There's this reality. Like, none of us are sitting there going, I want to go get rid of baby Jesus. But there was something when he heard about Jesus that it wasn't about Jesus. It was about him. There was a self-motivation in the whole thing. And so Herod's response was self-motivated. And it's like some of us, the idea of, I don't know, being the proverbial king of our own life, being in charge, being the one who has control of things. There's a self-motivated response that's more common than we probably ever really know. I mean, how many of us, and we're not going to really, we're going to look at these three responses, and this one's probably the one that most of us would not own the most. Meaning, I don't approach Jesus in a self-motivated way. But how many of us, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our church, do we choose our churches and choose what we do with our faith based upon how it affects us? How convenient it is for me? What do I like the most? Where do I feel most comfortable? And the list goes on and on, doesn't it? About the different things and the ways we respond to Jesus that are truly self-motivated. Meaning, it's not really about Jesus, and it's not really about his cause, but it's really about us. And Herod, although his was extremely about him in a violent way, there's a seed of that in all of us. That the way we approach and respond to Jesus isn't really about Jesus, but it's about ourselves. And we know this because I can see time and time people that come to Jesus and they claim Jesus, right? But they don't really live for him. So essentially, respond to Jesus, it's about more about what we receive rather than what we give. And I've said that many, many times, and this is kind of the epidemic in the church today, isn't it? And we talk about it a lot. This church is just, how do we come to a church in which self-motivation isn't really what it's about? And so even in this nativity scene, even though it's absent, you know what's here is self-motivation. The scene, there is something happening inside of it, that there's this Jesus, you know, baby that we see, but self-motivation is alive in the story. People are coming at this and about to come upon this in ways that are not about this, but are about us. So can we come? And I'm going to throw these little responses out, but then it gets more like this. Can we come into Christmas and think this isn't about me? This isn't even about my kids. This isn't even about those who are less fortunate. You see how Christmas becomes about those things, doesn't it? This isn't even about the season. This is about him. You see, when we celebrate Christmas the way we want to celebrate it, think about that. Christmas becomes about me when it's celebrating it the way we want it celebrated. I've heard so many people say, you know, I mean, traditions, Christmas traditions are awesome, right? I love them. We have them ourselves, but saying something like, well, this is the way we've always done it, and not being willing to change something, even when you feel a pull from the Spirit to say, maybe the way you've approached Christmas needs to be rethought and reapproached or reframed. But yet we go, oh, but this is the way we've always done it. Well, then Christmas becomes about us when it's about celebrating in our own way, isn't it? So, let me ask you, how would, this is the loaded, unfair question of the day, how would Jesus respond to Christmas today? And I don't say that like in this unfair, like, oh, come on, really? I mean, how would he celebrate it? How would he celebrate it? What do you think he would do? Like I said, loaded, unfair question of the day. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. Moving on. Okay, the second response that we read in this story is from the guys that are called the Bible scholars. And you can throw this on the screen. The Bible scholars' response is disinterested. And you're like, who are the Bible scholars? Again, very interesting telling of the story. I know I'm teaching a little bit today. I'm telling a little more narrative to this thing. And just track with me, all right? Because this really starts to unfold this understanding. We've framed Christmas right here. We really have. We picture Christmas in a manger. And there's so much more to the story. There's so much more. Because here's, again, these wise men showing up where they thought the king would be. They showed up to Jerusalem where the king should be. He should either be in the palace or in the temple because he's the Jewish king, but he's not there. They show up and they start trying to figure out where he is. And so they are able to get together with they're able to pull together pretty amazingly. They get the king, Herod, they get his presence. And apparently all the Bible scholars, the chief priests and the scribes gather. So these guys walked into town. If it's 2, 10 or 20, I don't know how many wise men there are, but they come into town and they immediately have everybody's attention. They have power. They are somebody to be reckoned with, so to speak. They walk in and everybody's like, whoa, who are you? What do you want to talk about? And they get together and the wise men say, hey, there's these prophecies about this Messiah. We believe he's been born. He's not here in Jerusalem. So where is he? So all the Bible scholars, they get together and they're like, well, the prophecies say that the child should be born in Bethlehem. And this is an interesting, again, story. They get together. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. It says that Herod was stirred up and concerned about the birth of this king. It says that the whole city, which sometimes I'm like, really, the whole city? So this wasn't just like they walked in at 10 p.m. at night and said, like, hey, where's, and somebody told them and they left. The whole city was stirred up. The word was spreading that there was a Messiah born and that there was the king. And so apparently this is big news, yet there's no indication that anyone else went to Bethlehem. This is one of the most interesting parts of the story to me, including the Bible scholars. None of them went. No one went to investigate. Yet when these guys show up, they're very interested. They give them an audience. They want to tell them what they're doing. The whole city's stirred up. Herod's at the point of wanting to go and send out a lynch mob, right? So they're taking it seriously. They actually don't think these guys are crazy. Yet there's no other bit of information that says any of them actually went. Their response to the wise men showed that they actually had the ability to respond, yet their response to this news isn't a big deal, so you can imagine. So what happens, the story, they hear that there's a king. Now, again, I got to back up because I don't want to assume that everybody understands this stuff, but here are these men, they're Bible scholars, teachers. For a living, they teach the Word of God. They have been waiting their entire life to hear this news. Prophecies, they get together at celebrations, they get together at festivals, and they talk about this. They've gotten around campfires with their kids and talked about this coming Messiah. This was the thing that everything pointed to in their life. They taught scriptures, the story and the history, and they pointed to a Messiah. And so this story seems like it would be a pretty big deal. This would be something that they would want to find out if there's any measure of truth to, because this is pretty central to what it meant to love God. So the leaders, the chief priests, they should have been running to Bethlehem. You guys don't know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? 6 miles. So we're not talking 30, 40, 50 plus miles, which would be a long journey in any ancient world. 6 miles. Even in ancient times, it's like a suburb, right? It's not that far. Some of you know that it didn't take long to walk 6 miles. And so the Bible scholars that hear about this Messiah being born and nothing indicates that they went. They weren't curious enough. That's like saying to us, hey, Jesus is in Midwest City, and we go, eh, not a big fan of Midwest City. Right? That's kind of what's happening here. They are disinterested in Jesus. So when you look at the nativity scene, it's not just about what's here, but what's missing. What's missing? His own people, right? They had heard the news, the Bible scholars, the chief priests, the elders. They had heard the news, and they didn't come. His own people aren't here. The ones who had been waiting for this to happen. I think that's just kind of short circuits my brain a little bit. You know what I mean? It's a little disturbing. Maybe it's because they didn't have an angel show up and like scare them. You know what I'm talking about? You read the Christmas stories all the time. It's like an angel showed up and they say, do not be afraid. And it's like angel training school, you know? Like if you show up and don't say, do not be afraid, they're going to freak out. And so they always show up, Mary, do not be afraid. And Zachariah, do not be afraid. So I guess because they didn't have the angel moment, they just didn't think it was real enough. These wise men left for Bethlehem, but the Bible scholars didn't. So again, there's a lot of questions in this, I know. Sometimes questions lead to, in my opinion, better solutions. But are people responding to Christmas disinterested in Jesus? Are you responding to Christmas at some levels disinterested in Jesus? And we would say, surely not, not us. No, no, no. But I wonder how many of us can really tell the story, and better yet, maybe we can, but how many of us really, really do tell the story of Christmas? And when I say that, I don't mean we open up the short little manger scene story, but the real story that goes all the way back, you know, to understanding the birth and the reason of John the Baptist. Elizabeth and Zachariah and their experience that they had, and talking more about the ins and outs of Mary and Joseph's interactions with the angels, and Joseph's reconciling his heart that he's going to go ahead and move forward and marry his virgin, pregnant wife. Explain that one to the parents, right? The violent rampage and tirade of Herod and what he did. And I mean, how much do we really tell this story? We're just kind of familiar with it and we know it. Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt, eventual settlement in Nazareth, and then the endless prophecies that exist all throughout the story. If you haven't or you don't read Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, that's really where the story of the birth of Christ is. I encourage you not just to read it, but to study it. Most of us know the nativity scene story, and the stories, though, that we tell at Christmas are what? And this is not an indictment on these stories, by the way. We'll get to that in a minute. Christmas is allowed to be fun. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we know and tell the stories of 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, The Grinch, you know. We love the Christmas movies, Christmas Vacation, right? You serious, Clark? You know what I'm saying? We love those sort of scenes, and we love those stories if it's, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or what it. And here it is. We cling, and catch this statement, we cling to and claim that he's the reason for the season, right? Yet we continually go on marginalizing his role in our everyday celebration of Christmas. Isn't that pretty disturbing? Can I say that again? Because you got to catch that. We cling to and claim that he's the reason for the season, yet we go on marginalizing his role in our everyday celebration of Christmas. That's just the way it is. We could be guilty of the same thing of these Bible scholars, because in their minds, you know in their minds, because we can say till we're blue in the face that he's the reason for the season, but until we are so, decisive enough in our actions to actually change the way we celebrate it, it's just in our minds. I'm telling you, the Bible scholars in their minds were pretty worked up probably. Wow, the Messiah may be born. This is awesome. I can't believe it. But none of them were decisive enough in their actions to actually get up and go to Bethlehem. It was all in their heads. And in our heads, we say he's the reason for the season, yet we continue to go on celebrating it with a marginalized understanding of Jesus and a nativity scene that sits in our living room while the rest of our house is about something else. And here's the truth. The rest of the stuff isn't bad. We're going to get to that in a minute. I keep saying that because I love it. And there's good news in this whole thing. But we can say it's all about Jesus until we're blue in the face, but doing things that matter with Christmas is about taking an honest look at how we respond to Christmas. So, like I said, this doesn't mean you take the fun out of Christmas. Christmas is an absolute blast. We love it. A lot of us love it more than others. Some of us go crazy, hog wild over Christmas, right? It's like the house is decked to the nines, and we love it, and that's great. And here's the thing about decorations and trees and parties and Santa and all that stuff. Here's what I love about it. Jesus is alive and really the start of everything in those stories, isn't it? Why do we have a Christmas tree? Do I have to tell this stuff? You know this. We have a Christmas tree because Jesus hung on a tree for us, and it's an evergreen tree because he is the source of everlasting life, right? Why do we have Christmas lights? Because he's the light of the world. That makes sense. That we can make that conclusion. Yeah. The list can go on. Why do we celebrate by giving gifts? Well, he's the greatest gift the world has ever had and been given. So we celebrate Jesus by giving gifts to one another to show that not only we love one another, but that we love Jesus. So that's the story, right? Where it's all started. That's where all these things began. We have parties and feasts and celebrate with the family of God because Jesus came into the world. We have Santa Claus or Saint Nick because he's a real person that was so, so impacted by the life, ministry, and gift of Jesus that he went out and he gave gifts to others to say, Jesus loves you. The story of Christmas and the reason and the things that we celebrate, there is a movement, if you're a blog reader or anything like that, to deconstruct everything that is the American way of celebrating Christmas. No. There's a story inside the American way of celebrating Christmas that is very much about Jesus. So maybe it's about us actually being better storytellers, right? And telling the story of really what's underneath everything. And not just telling the story, but living the story better. So, if I were going to be real honest, I think many of us in our minds are not disinterested, but in our actions are very disinterested in Jesus and the ways that we celebrate Christmas. So the final response to Jesus was from these three wise men, right? And these three wise men, they show up, and I've already kind of told the story, but their response is to give. And this, again, the wise men's response is to give. These three, and they're serious, aren't they? I mean, we've got into this. I've told the story. I mean, I'm telling it and making sure we catch it. But they show up in Jerusalem. He's not there. They don't say, well, we looked. Well, I guess we'll move on. We can't figure this out. No, they keep going, and they try, and they pull a whole meeting together and say, where is he? And they figure it out, and they get up, and they go. And he's in Bethlehem, and they travel there. They get there. And in verse 11, it says this. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. So they are at a house. Huh? You guys catch that? They're at a house, no longer in a manger. Now, whose house? Not really sure. A lot of people believe Joseph actually bought a house in Bethlehem. Sometimes we picture them being in Bethlehem for like a few minutes. Some think that, I mean, Herod, whenever he ordered the death of all children in Bethlehem, it was 2 years old and younger. So Herod didn't think he was born yesterday. He thought he could have been born last year, right? Some people believe that Mary and Joseph are living in Bethlehem. They have a house. That doesn't really matter. Okay, by the way, some of these details, when people speak about truth and they think they know what they're talking about, just so you know, we don't know. It's okay not to know. That's not what's the story here. The story is about a coming king, and the story is about the way people responded. And the wise men's response is to give. They give three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, it doesn't matter if there's 3 or 10 wise men, does it? Their response was to give. These are traditional gifts given to a king. They show up and they see Jesus. They travel from the east. And again, where from the east? I love doing this because it just messes with our framework. Did they travel from east Persian Empire, or did they travel from the east side of Jerusalem? Does it matter? It's not. It doesn't matter where they're from, who they are. It matters how they responded. And this is so true for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter who you are, how you, it all matters. All that matters is how you respond. And they responded with giving. So back to the question, how do you respond to Christmas? Well, we see a self-motivated response in Herod. We see a disinterested response from the Bible scholars. And we see a response to give from the wise men. And who did they give to? Jesus. You can actually say that one in church and be right. It's the typical answer. They gave to Jesus. And I just think it's interesting because I wonder, you know, I offer these gifts at Christmas. How do I make sure, even if I'm giving it to another person, that it's in the name of Jesus? That it isn't about me giving gifts. It isn't about them. And so there's this gifts that are given to Jesus. And I'm wondering, how do we do that? How do we give to somebody and say, this isn't about me or you, this is about the fact that Jesus loves us? Sometimes you have to say us instead of you. By the way, so many times it's Jesus loves you. Like you're giving them something and you feel sorry for them that they aren't as enlightened as you are. Jesus loves us. And that's why we're in this together. So, I believe, and catch this, I believe, I'm almost done, and we're going to worship a little bit. I believe there's an active ingredient alive in the Christmas season that only happens for a lot of us this one time of year, in which we can worship the King, honor the King, talk about Jesus without, if you will, without contempt or disdain or arguments or political correctness. There's something that is an active ingredient that we get the freedom and the opportunity to shine our light before men, that we get the freedom and the opportunity to worship Him and give gifts, praise, and honor. There's an opportunity to give others with a very humble, very interested, and very giving heart that desires Christmas to be a time that we tell a better story. And I say this because, and I think you guys can agree with it, that at least the nativity scene exists in the stores. I deconstructed this whole thing, right? It's wrong. At the end of the day, I love it. I love that it's in our homes. I love that it's on the store shelves. Maybe a little messed up, but it just gives us the opportunity to tell the story. Doesn't it? I love it. We have an active ingredient alive in the Christmas season that gives us the ability to talk about Jesus without contempt, without disdain, without political correctness, because everybody knows this. And Christmas is about Jesus. They may not celebrate it that way, but they do get that. So remember the unloaded, or excuse me, remember the loaded unfair question of the day was, how would Jesus respond to Christmas? What would he do? How would he celebrate it? Would he like Black Friday? Would he get online on Cyber Monday? Would he celebrate Hungry Hump Day? If you were here last week, that was a joke. But seriously, it's next Wednesday. Go buy a bunch of food. I'm making it up. It doesn't exist. Do I have to answer the question, how would Jesus respond? I think you guys are pretty smart. But I will say this, I'm pretty sure he would respond pretty similarly than the way that he came into it. A humble servant as a gift to the world. Pretty sure that theme stays consistent today, if he was here. And it makes me wonder, how am I responding to Christmas? Doing things that matter with Christmas, the very beginning of that little even thought became a very simple thought for me about, man, we're talking 7-8 years ago, maybe longer. And which is this, not just experience Christmas, love Christmas, we have Christmas, whatever, but how do I actually be Christmas? And that's only those, I don't know, being Christmas. How do I embody it? How do I live it? And that's what this is all about. And that's what hopefully this church is going to be about all the time, is that we learn what it means not to just have stuff and do stuff, but that we embody something that's better and more meaningful. So, doing things that matter with Christmas starts with the story. So what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to pray, and in a moment we're going to worship. I'm going to have you go ahead and bow your heads, and I'll say a few things before we close in prayer, but if you'd bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'll kind of lead us in a moment. And again, the moment is simply this. I mean, if you're responding to the message, it's saying, hey, make sure we're not making Christmas about ourselves. That's one. Two, make sure that we aren't leading a disinterested approach to how the role that Jesus plays in this season of our life, that it's very interested and very intentional about telling a better story. And three, that we understand that the way we respond to Jesus is by the same way he responded to us, by being a giver. So today I say this, and I can't talk about Jesus and the story of Jesus without saying this last thing with everybody's heads bowed. It's as simple as this. The reason he came into the world is to be in relationship with each and every one of us. He came so that we would receive his gift of, eventually, his gift of salvation that came through the cross. And so I have to say that today. I don't know if there's anybody in this room that would sit there and go, you know, I have confusion about my relationship with Christ. I don't really understand it. I don't know the story. Or maybe you sit there and you go, I just don't think I've given my life to Jesus. If you sit there and you go, if you don't have some sort of assurance, if you will, that you've given your life to Christ, that you're submitted to him as King, my question would simply be to you, how do you respond to Jesus today? Do you respond to him with, I'm not ready for that? Do you respond with him with, I don't understand it? Or do you respond to him by saying, Jesus, I want you in my life? My encouragement to anybody today that may be wrestling with what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus is simply this. To just kind of let go and to just submit and to just say, I'm ready to receive you. And here's how we're going to do it. I'm not going to try and make it happen right now, but I'm going to be up here, and there's a few others going to be up here. And if you want to talk about what it means to follow Christ, I'm going to ask you to take a bold step. Again, the wise men, they went to Jerusalem, and then they ended up having to go to Bethlehem. And so there's always steps when it comes to following Jesus, and there's this There is not anything easy about it. And so you may have to take some few steps today to come talk to one of us about what it means to follow Christ. And those are some good steps. And so I would encourage you to do that if you want to know what it means to know Jesus today. For the rest of us, let's do things that matter with Christmas. Let's do it better. All for the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray now that as we finish, that Lord, we would celebrate you in song, and that we would celebrate you not only in song, but with our lives. And so Lord, we love you and we pray these things in your name.